The very first words spoken in the history of our universe were God's in saying, "Let there be light." Then Jesus came as the light into the world. And in perhaps his most famous sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he reads or says these words, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." What are some characteristics of darkness? I can't see your hands out there, so feel free just to blurt it out this morning in the service. What are some characteristics of darkness?
Scared.
Good. Confusion. Hidden.
Afraid.
Blinded. Yeah, you can't see anything. What are some others?
Bruises.
What's that? Bruises, yeah. Bruises, you can't see where you're going, so you hurt yourself. Yeah.
Sleep.
Yeah. Lost. What was that?
Aloneness.
Mischief. Sleepy.
The absence of light.
The absence of light.
Sin.
Sin. You might think of evil or bad things happen. All right, now let's ask another question. What are the characteristics of light?
Opposite of darkness.
Man, you. Was that John Vanheim? Ladies and gentlemen, John Vanheim. You rock. All right, what are some other ones?
Light.
Yeah, what are the characteristics of light? It's bright.
Joy.
Love, it reveals what's hidden in the darkness. Yeah, if darkness means hidden and you can't see anything, well, light, it exposes, it reveals, shows guidance. What are some other things?
You only see what it touches.
Brian Nelson, Mr. Scientist. Yeah, that's right. That's profound, though.
Truth,
okay. Sight. Yeah, you can see. Light gives you the ability to know what's happening and see.
It gives warmth.
Yeah, it gives warmth. Where darkness is cold, this is warm. Light is warm.
It breaks through the darkness.
What's that?
It breaks through the darkness.
Yeah, it breaks through the darkness. It's not really pitch black in here, but if it was and you strike the match, all of a sudden it's like there's light, and it just breaks the darkness. Anything else?
Hope.
Yeah. Man, when there's light, there's hope.
Direction.
Yeah.
The train at the end of the tunnel.
What's that?
The train at the end of the tunnel.
Yeah, if you feel like you're just... Anyway. All right, let's let the lights come on up here so that you can reach for your outline and be able to see what you're doing here. But yeah, there's a contrast between darkness and all the things associated with it, from blindness or fear, loneliness, cold, all of those things, and light being the opposite and the things associated with that, like we mentioned, joy, hope, warmth. Guidance. Now Jesus, he says, "You are the light of the world." He's talking to his people, the chosen ones of God, and "you" is plural, and he says, "You are the light of the world." Now, is that a command?
Yeah, no, it's not a command. Is it a promise? No. What is it? It's a fact. Yeah. You are the light of the world. That is a fact. Okay, now is it in the past? You know, you were the light of the world? No. Is it in the future? You will be the light of the world someday? No. What is it? Yeah, it's in the present. This is a fact, that, or you might call it a truth, that is in the present. It means that we realize this, and we are this here and now, a fact of God. So the fact, you are the light of the world. Now you might try to wiggle around the statement a little bit by saying, you know, I don't feel like the light of the world. Okay, that's honest, and that may be true. You don't feel like the light of the world. You might say, I don't shine like the light of the world. Or I don't act like the light of the world. You might even say something like, I don't deserve to be the light of the world. And every single one of those statements could be true, right? We don't deserve to be the light of the world. We don't at times act like the light of the world, yet all of those things don't undermine the fact that you are the light of the world, at least according to Jesus, and he's a pretty good authority in the subject, don't you think? So you are the light of the world. Well, why am I the light of the world? It's because God chose you to be. Jesus was the light of the world. He came to earth as the light. And he says, now you, I'm going to stay with you, and you are that light. You take that light. So it's not something we just, you know, stumbled into ourselves, but it's something that's given to us, ordained by God, or chosen by God as the light of the world. So our identity becomes the light. And what's more is that is God's plan for light in the world, is us. Quite arguably, his only plan at this point in history for light in the world is us. You know, he said it in Genesis. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He came as the light, and now what does he say? He says, you are the light. We are God's plan for the world as light in darkness. How is the world going to be light? Us. All right, say it. I am the light of the world. I didn't hear you. Good, I heard you that time. Yeah. Let that fact just get inside you a little bit. What's kind of cool about this is you don't have to do anything at this point in the message. You just have to be. It's a part of what you are. You see this lamp I brought from home this morning. This is actually my wife's lamp. It's not my lamp. She made that clear when I asked to borrow it this Sunday because I have this habit of breaking things. And she made a deal with me that if I break it, I have to buy her two more. So I'm hoping I don't break it this morning. And I don't know really why we'd have to buy two more, because this lamp isn't lit but a couple times a year. And we don't really need two of them. But I'm not going to break it, so we'll stay with just one. But the fact that this lamp doesn't get lit doesn't change that it's a lamp, right? I mean, this it was created by somebody who said, I'm going to make a lamp. And this lamp is a lamp, and it could not, you know, it doesn't just stop being a lamp one day. You can't just say, okay, now it's a chair. Yeah, that's a pretty bad idea, especially right now. But so the lamp is a lamp. It's its identity. Whether it shines or not, well, that's a whole other subject. But a lamp is a lamp. You and I are a light.
It's a piece of our identity. So let's go to Matthew's words again. That's Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. If you have a Bible that's under the chair, it's on page 683. Page 683, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we start with the fact, the truth from God. You, as God's chosen people, are the light of the world. And then that leads us to the command. Let your light shine. The command, let your light shine. The fact, this is what you are, you're the light. The command now is to let your light shine. I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine. His name's Pastor Arnold. He's a pastor in Honduras, in San Pedro Sula, where we've gone to minister as our church. One of our international partnerships is in Honduras with the O'Connors and Victor. And a couple years ago, we went to be a part of Pastor Arnold's ministry. When he first became the pastor of the church where he was at, there were 8 gangs in the community. A lot of the kids growing up, they'd be bored. They wouldn't have a lot to do. And gangs begin to emerge. They begin to grab kids. And crime went through the roof. People were getting killed. Bad things were happening. So much so that the good people in the community began to move away. They began to leave out of the community. And what happens? The darkness keeps getting darker. The light is leaving, and the place is full of crime and is just impossible to live and raise a family in. So Pastor Arnold, you know, I'm sure he was thinking about my message. He's thinking, okay, I need to be a light in the world. What can we do to stop this? We have good news. We have light, and yet the place is getting darker. What do we do? So one Sunday morning, gathering very much like this, he goes to his church and he says, please pray for me because I'm going to go talk to the gangs. God put it on his heart. You need to talk to the gangs. So he says, all right, I'll go. So he walks, I think that same very Sunday, into, I don't know what you call it, the gang lair or the gang hideout, you know, where the gangs do their gang stuff. He walks right through the front door. No sooner does he walk through the door than there's a knife at his throat. And he's tied up and strung up on some sort of a crate or something. Okay, imagine this. This is a guy just like you and me, right? I mean, there's nothing special about him other than that he knows I've been sent by God to be a light in this world. He has a knife at his throat. He's strung up. He is inches, if not seconds, away from dying. And a guy walks through the door who just happened to be the leader of the gang. It's like, don't I know you? See, they'd gone to school together back when they were in, I don't know, elementary school or whatever, and they played soccer together on the team. And this guy knew Arnold. He says, what are you doing here? He's like, well, I came to tell you good news. I came to preach the word to you and tell you about Jesus. Okay, now back up a little bit. Just freeze that moment in your mind. Back up to several years before when this gang was going off to do their gang things. And they passed a church. They heard singing. They felt in their heart, there's something in there that we need. So the gang goes into this church service, and rather than being welcomed and say, hey, come in, you're looking for Jesus, let me show you the way, the doors were closed to this gang, probably out of fear, right? You know, here's this gang, it's like, hey, you guys can't be here now. So the gang got sent away from the church, and ever since then, kind of felt this rejection and this bitterness in their heart, like, you know what, whatever, you know, about church and God and all that stuff. Well, okay, so fast forward again to this moment where the gang leader comes into Pastor Arnold, and he says, you know what, we would love to hear about Jesus. Why don't you come back tonight and tell us? Okay, so they unstring him. He comes back. There's about 150 gang members. He walks in with this Bible. He flips over to John 3:16, and he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know what happened? About 100 of those gang members accepted Christ that night. And that was just the beginning. He began to start soccer ministries where all the boys that had nothing to do and were in the gangs all of a sudden had something to do, having soccer teams and this competition and, you know, being put into good things. He started a prison ministry where he began to minister to them. And he began to transform the community. The gangs, from 8 gangs, it came down to only 2 gangs. And all these things began to change. In fact, when we went to go build the church 2 years ago, help them, part of the reason we were helping build that church was because where his church was, there was gang territory, and one gang couldn't pass through the other gang to get to church. So they decided to build a new church plant in this new area where they could minister to the gangs and the community and like that from another outlet. So our church went down and said, yeah, we like that vision. We'll help you. You know, help build the church, and his work there continues. I got to be honest with you. Pastor Arnold, he's just flesh and blood. He's like me. He's like you. Just nothing of people but guys who are scared and nervous and think, wow, I've got to be light, but how do I do that? Until the Holy Spirit grabs his heart and God does his own work through him. Which is what I'm hoping for this morning, that the Holy Spirit will grab our hearts and do something through us that isn't of us, because we're just ordinary people ourselves. So this begins to paint, hopefully, a vision for us. You say, well, how am I to be a light? Well, I start asking questions like, where is there darkness? Where is there that needs light? Start asking questions like, what problems are there in our community? What issues are there right here in Tigard and in Sherwood and Beaverton and Portland? What are the big issues of our community that the good news of Jesus could change? Or what are the global crises and the issues at a larger world scale? And what does the gospel of Jesus have to say about that? How does light blow up the darkness? You know, if you think earlier about all the things we listed about darkness and all the things we listed about light, okay, all those things are true, the darkness of the world and the light of you. You are the hope of the world. You are the joy of the world. You, Christ in you is warmth, and it's exposing, and it gives direction. And all those things of light that we listed, those are true of you. At least that's how God planned it to be. So I ask, what about the poor? What about the hungry? What about those that are addicted to drugs in our community? How can I, as a light, bring community where there was aloneness, bring hope where there was fear, bring life where there was sin or evil or death. I ask questions like, what kind of good deeds could I do that would help people see God? That would bring light and hope. I ask, what acts of kindness, what acts of servanthood, what acts of courage or acts of integrity could be a part of my life that would shine light in a dark world, that would distinguish us from others? How does my light, how does your light point people to Jesus? Because the command is, the fact is, you're the light of the world. The command is, God says, let your light shine. That's where we have a choice, right? That's where we can walk out of the doors in a little bit and have a choice between, okay, I'm going to shine or I'm not going to shine. I got to tell you, it's bright in here, right? I mean, during Aaron was leading worship. Aaron, you did a great job, and the whole worship team. You know, I just sat here in this place going, we have the most amazing people here that love Jesus, and that you guys are awesome. You really are. And to worship the Lord together, it's like, it is bright in this place. But let's not keep all the brightness just in here. We have this brightness so that we can go out there where it's dark, where there's fear, where it's messed up. So is my light hidden? Am I only shining bright around others who are shining bright? Or am I shining bright where it's darkest? So we have the fact, you are the light. We have the command to let your light shine. And the third thing, we have the result. But just before we get that, I'm going to go back. Because I'm jumping ahead of myself. Because this calls for some creativity. How am I going to let my light shine? I'd encourage you as a small group, and if you have the outlines, read through those questions, talk about them, because it's going to hopefully spur some creative thoughts in you about how do I let my light shine. And you can think about it, with maybe if you're in school, you could think about to my teachers. How do I let my light shine to my teachers? Or there's a kid getting picked on in school, and you can think, how can I? That's dark when somebody's getting picked on. How do I let my light shine there? Or you think about your jobs and have some creativity. What good deeds could I do that they would see the light and be pointed to Jesus? But I also wanted to think not just individually, but corporately as a church. How can we as a church let our light shine? And that's what this is. So if you pull out of your bulletin a card that has on one side Thanksgiving boxes and on the back side Christmas poinsettia outreach. I'm going to try to go through this quick here. The Thanksgiving basket is really aimed at the needy. Okay? People ask this question of yourself. Do I know anybody, do I have a relationship with anybody who has financial need? Maybe this Thanksgiving, they're probably thinking more about how do I keep the lights on than how do I cook a great Thanksgiving meal. Okay? Somebody like that. If you know of somebody, write their name down, write how many people are in their household, maybe some special needs, your name and your phone number, and we're going to put a Thanksgiving basket together, and we'd like you to deliver it to that person. Just in the name of Jesus and with his love, you know, you just go up to, like, Pastor Brian, he's a friend, he's needy, he's not going to be, this illustration, it's not really true, he's fine. But I might go up to Pastor Brian and say, I just wanted to give you this Thanksgiving meal because Jesus loves you. He's changed my life, and Jesus wants to give you this meal, and so that makes me want to give you this meal too. You know, something like that. And you may stumble over the words, but the point is there's love here, and there's a heart of giving. So that's this side. If you know somebody like that right now, take out a pen, write down their name. When we have an offering a little later, you can just slip this in there. And we're going to begin to try to put Thanksgiving baskets together. You could also do this in your care group. Rather than us put the baskets together, you could say as a care group, hey, let's us put the basket together. And there's the apartments across the way. We did an outreach for them back to school thing in the fall. You might remember that. A bunch of people came over. Well, we want to give baskets to the people who came over for our back to school party. And we have their names and their locations. And maybe as a care group, you might say, you know, I don't know someone, but I'd like to do that. Well, put that on there. I don't know someone, but I'd like to do it. And we'll have you maybe deliver a basket to the apartments across the way. All right, so that's this half. The second half, the poinsettia outreach, read the fine print underneath because there are specific dates and times for pickup that we want to make sure you know in doing that. Okay, second thing is the poinsettia outreach. The poinsettia outreach isn't for those, you know, specifically who might be needy or financially burdened. This is for everyone. If you have a coworker, somebody, in fact, I think none of us ought to leave this week without saying, there's a person in my mind that I'm going to be praying for who doesn't know the Lord, who I'm going to be seeking to share my faith with. That person, I want you to put that person's name on this card and how many poinsettias you'd like. And you could give poinsettias in December to that person. And kind of the same thing, just say, hey, I wanted to give you this poinsettia because I care about you. Because I wanted to wish you a Merry Christmas. Christmas is a meaningful season for me. I wanted to share some of that joy with you. I don't know. It's simple like that. And we're going to buy a bunch of poinsettias. We're going to be giving them to the apartments away. But it just comes out of love from our hearts. And hopefully it'll all come together. It's a little feeble attempt, but it's one attempt at, let's let our light shine. Let's try to be creative and think of ways to let your light shine. So fill that out. Turn it in, the offering at the back. Yeah. Great question. If there's not, then just grab a scrap of paper and just write it on there and put it in the plate with your phone number, and we'll figure it out. So we'll try to get more bulletins for next week. All right, so now I'm going to move the slide ahead. The fact, you're the light of the world, the command, let your light shine. The result, so they will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, this is another point in the message where you can just kind of sit back and say, okay, because this isn't up to you. Letting your light shine is something you're responsible for. The result, that's up to God. They might see your good deeds, it says out of Matthew, and they might glorify your Father in heaven. There's two points there. Number one, you got to be doing good deeds for people to see your good deeds, right? But that they might see that, they might be captured, and that it wouldn't stop with you. They wouldn't just see you and go, wow, you know, Brian's so great. I'm picking on Brian because he's in the front row. But yeah, wow, look at Brian. He's so great. But they would go, you know, there's something different about Brian. And they would know that, hey, it has to do with his Father in heaven. Praise God. There's a verse that illustrates this perfectly out of Acts. I want to show it to you. It's out of Acts 4:13. It says, when they saw, Peter and John were on trial, and those who were accusing him, that's the they there. Then when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Isn't that cool? Peter's nothing. He's a fisherman. I mean, fisherman, that's just one of those common, normal jobs. He wasn't schooled. He didn't go to rabbi school or anything. He's a normal person. Yet, he had courage. And when that came out, people, they could see Peter and John, here, unschooled, ordinary man, and they were astonished. They took note these men had been with Jesus. That's my prayer for my life. It's my prayer for this morning for us that might be true, that our light would shine so bright that there's no other explanation than, wow, that person must have been with Jesus. You see the communion table before you this morning. All of this ties in so perfectly with the Lord's Supper. 2 Corinthians 5:15 puts it this way. And Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You go down just a couple of more verses later. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's just another way of saying, and gave us to be lights in a dark world, to point people to Jesus. But did you catch that? It's actually the reason Christ died. Said that Christ died for all, that those who live would no longer live for themselves. This is the hard part for me personally, because I'm an American, and that comes with a lot of things. That comes with a desire for the American dream. It comes with a desire for me to be great. For me to live for myself. And as I was considering these things this week, I sat there and I thought, Lord, that if that's true, if I sell myself to the American dream, then I have essentially let your death be in vain. Because it says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. There's a reason behind Christ's salvation for us and us restoring him. And it does involve heaven, but it involves here and now too, that we would be light shining in the world. That's what Christ desired for us. That's why he suffered and endured so much, was so that this could be true of us. So as I consider the communion table before me, I want to remember Christ's sacrifice. I want to remember his death. And I want to remember that I am handed the calling of reconciliation of the world back to himself. That I'm handed the calling of being a light in the dark world. And that my love for Christ would be connected to my love for redeeming the world and the love for the people in the world. The worship team is going to come up at this time so that you and I have a chance to consider these things before we come to the table. That we could process this in our minds and say, God, thank you for dying for me. Help me to be a light to the world. Help me to bring your goodness and love to where there is darkness and hate. Feel free, if you want, to sing along with them. But if it helped you better to just sit and think and process, feel free to do that as well.